old preachers say, all you can do is all you can do. And if you've done what you could do, then don't worry about it. The Lord will take care of it. So let's everybody give tonight, honor the Lord. And also, I never mentioned Joey Biddix's wife, April, fell and broke her ankle. And she's been bedfast for about 2 weeks now. So please, y'all, pray for her. She's been down, and he's been having to do about everything. So remember April in prayer. I know some of you called her or sent her a card or something. I appreciate that. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for all you've done for us. Pray now that you'd bless this offering tonight. Let it be what you want it to be. We love you. And God, I pray you'd supply the need. Lord, I pray for all those people tonight that are cold and hungry and don't have anywhere to sleep tonight. Oh, God. Lord, speak to their heart. Have mercy on this old sin-cursed world. Lord, come and get us soon in the rapture and take us out home to be with you forever. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Everybody give. It's getting too warm in here. Getting too warm? No danger. Amen. Get too warm, you get sick. I run in the snow this morning, and somebody told me, they said, you better not run in that snow, you'll break your neck. And I always do that. It's fun. I really enjoy it. And I was going down the driveway, and I thought, well, I'm not going to run until I get down to the bottom of the driveway. Because, you know, I felt like that one time. And then after I got down on the level ground, where it is about that deep, I took off running. I just hit my feet like that, you know, instead of, you know, like that. And I had a good time. And my neighbor came by and stopped. And asked, he wouldn't say it, but he was sort of asking us to pray for him. He's having open heart surgery possibly this weekend. And I've been trying to witness this guy for a long time. He lives about halfway down my road. And he cusses one breath right after another. But he's a good neighbor. You know what I mean? Somebody like that. And he'll help you or anything. But boy, I told him, I said, Dan, his name's Dan. I said, you need to make things right with the Lord. Make sure you're saved. And he said, I've done that years ago. And I said, well, you need to get rededicated or something. You need something needs to be changed. And I think he's scared. So y'all remember him in prayer. Then I got back home and stayed a while, and I got my four-wheeler out and rode up on the mountain to see what my land looks like in the snow. You can really tell how your land looks in snow, you know that. And it really, really is hilly, brother, hilly. I got 27 acres of land. I'll sell somebody 10 if you can find somewhere to put it. Make you a good deal at it. But anyway, it's so hilly, it's like this, you know. It's hard, it costs more to grade it, wouldn't do anything with it. I'm just having to pay taxes on it. But anyway, let's open our Bible to the book of Galatians. Won't keep you long tonight. I'm really, really hesitant about going on with our study because there's so many people that was enjoying it. And I think about Miss Desi and them, and they love it. And I don't want to leave them out. But, you know, we have no choice but to just go right on with it. I'll slow down and give you about maybe half of what we were going to look at. We're in chapter 2, Galatians chapter 2 tonight. And actually, we started on this chapter last week, and it really was good. And I'm going to say a few things about it tonight and maybe preach a sermon on what I'm going to talk about here in just a little bit, okay? I need to mention our sweetheart banquet coming up in just 2 weeks now, so you don't want to miss it. Everybody, the sign-up sheet's already here on the table. We're having the food brought from Sagebrush Steakhouse. They're bringing grilled chicken and chopped steak and stuff to be real good. It's $24 for a couple, and that includes everything. Ladies bring dessert, so get signed up. It's going to be on the 15th on Saturday night, and so it'll be real good. Okay, Galatians chapter 2. Paul had just got through telling him here in chapter 1 about his great testimony that he had. And if you'll look, when you read the Bible, there's all kind of stuff stuck in there. These guys that go out and study rocks and stuff, what's an archaeologist? Is that somebody that digs up little artifacts out of the ground? These guys that do that, they go out, huh? Is that wrong? Okay, they go out and they dig, and they'll find a little old cup or something, and that's supposed to represent some lost civilization or something like that. That's why you got to do the Bible. You can't just look out there and say, well, I don't see nothing. That's the way a lot of people do the Bible. Again, you got to dig into it. Like you was hunting buried treasure. That's the way you study the Bible. Buried treasure. We may not even get much scripture, and I want to save it till everybody gets here next week, but I took some time this morning, and I said, 9:30 to 11:30, Lord, we're going to give to you. 9:30 to 11:30. Of course, you know, I fast on Wednesday, and I try to do all day study. I've really prepared for this, tried to. And I said, 9:30 to 11:30, Lord, I'm going to pray and read certain scriptures. And I did. And I'm telling you, when it got 11:30, I was about to shout. I read one verse over and over and over and tried to memorize it. And I got to thinking about that. Sometimes we just go in there and we'll read our chapters, and I do that. Just skim over it and everything. But other times you need to just look at one word and one phrase and just dig into it and dig into it and say, Lord, help me with that. Lord, are you trying to give me something from that? Lord, are you speaking to me from that verse? Lord, are you giving me something from that verse? And God will. God will. It's endless. It's like trying to dip out the ocean with a thimble, what this is. And so he said, 14 years after. Now, what did he do during them 14 years? I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me. Titus was a Gentile. That was extremely unheard of. All they did was have Jewish ministries up until this time. Paul was called the apostle to the Gentiles. You got to remember that when Jesus was here and the apostles started out, it was only to Jews. I mean, they didn't preach to nobody but Jews. If a Gentile happened to get a few crumbs from the table, they was lucky. But it was mainly to Jews. Then he took Titus, who was a Gentile, with him, and he went up by revelation, verse 2, said he must preach among the Gentiles. And then in verse 4, we talked about those false brethren. About the time you really get right with God, false brethren will show up. And these false brethren will tell you that you're in a cult and that you had to get baptized to get saved, or you have to work to get salvation, or you have to work to keep salvation. And these false brethren always pop up. Usually it's somebody in your family. It's your cousin's mama who's a preacher or something, and she hears you got religion, and she's going to come and try to straighten the whole family out. Usually they don't have nothing to say to you. I remember I was shocked when I got saved and started living right and preaching, that all these people I knew that were Christians all along, but I never knew it. Did y'all have that experience? I mean, I remember I thought, well, where was you all them years when I was out in sin? Here I am saved now. They was chicken to even talk to me about it. Then when I got saved, oh, Danny, I heard you're a preacher now. Well, let me tell you, boy, you're in the wrong church. I thought, well, I don't know. That church got me saved. That's where I got born again. That's where I got right with God. Your church sure didn't do nothing for me. Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons and weirdos will come out of the woodwork when you really get right with God. Suddenly, they have this revelation for you to straighten you out on your doctrine, and they were nowhere to be found when you wasn't living right. I think if nobody ever witnessed to you, if they worked side by side with you and never even bothered to witness to you, their input probably ain't worth a whole lot. Amen? Sometimes you get a real blessing when somebody you have been witnessing to comes in and said, I got saved over the weekend. Ain't you glad you spoke up for the Lord? And that's what you ought to do. You ought to speak up for the Lord no matter what. And that way, when they get saved, they won't think, well, you're a Christian. I didn't even know it. So anyway, he said false brethren came in. And you know what these false brethren were saying? They were saying you had to keep the law, or you had to be baptized, or you had to be circumcised in order to be saved. All right, verse 6. But of these who seemed to be somewhat, as supposedly big stuff, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. He said, I couldn't care less. God accepteth no man's person. Isn't that good? God accepteth no man's person. That means right now, if the Lord was sitting right here, if somebody from Tent City, South Carolina walked in and Donald Trump walked in, it wouldn't make a bit of difference to God. God accepteth no man's person. He's not a respecter of person. How many of y'all know what Tent City, South Carolina is? Carrie was telling me about it. You can look it up. In Greenville, South Carolina, there's a place called Tent City. And it's literally under interstate bridges where there's all kinds of tents. People are living there. Out in the cold. They're out there right now. You can look it up on your phone. That's what Carrie calls it, Tent City. Greenville, South Carolina. And they're down there tonight. And they said people from the community have been out giving them clothes and stuff like that, you know, and helping them out. Thank God, there they are. I had a cousin living under a bridge over in Hendersonville last winter, or winter before last, and he finally got in trouble with some drugs, and they locked him up, and he's in prison. And I thought, thank God, I'd a whole lot rather be in prison than laying out there under a bridge and at 5 degrees. But the Lord's no respecter of persons. So if Donald Trump came in, and somebody from Tent City come in, the Lord would look at them exactly alike. And we're supposed to be able to do that too. That's a hard thing to do. That's what we're supposed to do. Christians don't always do that. Amen? They'll judge you by the clothes you got on, or the car you drive, or the house you live in, or the money you make. And that ain't right. Everybody's supposed to be same. And when we come to salvation, when it comes to church, there is no difference. And we're not supposed to be respecter of person. In other words, if the mayor came in and sat down right over there Sunday morning, and a bus kid sat down right over there, I'm not supposed to alter my message so I won't offend the mayor. I'm supposed to preach exactly what the Bible says, what God laid on my heart. And I've done that before. I've preached when I had the mayor and the city, most of the city council and the sheriff and all in one service. And brother, I ride back and let her rip. It's like, oh, why not? They ain't going to come back no way. You might as well get them while you got a chance. So anyway, he said, God accepteth no man's person. That's the middle of verse 6. Remember that. That's a good verse. God accepteth no man's person. God is not impressed by jewelry, by cars. I'm going to talk about the poor in a little bit, if we get that far. But did you hear Hillary? Everybody's talking about Hillary running for president, and how many of y'all think she will? I do, and she'll win too. You wait and see. Handwriting's on the wall, brother. God's going to give us exactly what we deserve in this country. I hate it, and I don't agree with it, but that's what's going to fix it to happen. Hillary's going to run president, and they asked her the other day about driving in this bad weather. She said, I hadn't drove a car since 1996. That's 18 years. She has not drove a car since 18 years. Man, I wouldn't want to be that rich. I'd want to drive sometime, wouldn't y'all? People say, oh, I'd love somebody to come pick me up and take me out. I'd just soon drive myself. I have no desire for a chauffeur. Derek wanted to haul me around one time, and I wouldn't let him. I have had people say, Brother Danny, I'd like to just drive you to a revival. I'm fine. I'll drive myself. She said she ain't drove a car in 18 years. I'm going to tell you something. Somebody that far out of touch, it ain't no wonder they don't care how much gas costs. They don't care. If it's $10 a gallon, it don't make no difference to them people. Somebody that's that far out of touch with reality don't need to be president. You know, years ago, the president had it rough coming up. And Obama says he had it rough coming up. Maybe he did. I don't know. But back in Abraham Lincoln days, do you know why Abraham Lincoln's face is on a penny and not on a dime or a quarter or something like that? Because he was known as the president who come up poor, and the guy who made the penny, who designed the penny, said he put Abraham Lincoln's face on there because he was known being having a poor upbringing, and it made him a great man. And he said, Abraham Lincoln's one that made the great statement, God sure must love common people because he sure didn't make a lot of them. You ever heard that old saying? God must love common people because he sure made a lot of them. And there's more pennies than there are everything else. And so that's why Abraham Lincoln's face is on the penny. He come up hard. He come up rough. And they said that there's been like 100,000 great men that's influenced the world, and 80,000 of them come up rough. 8 out of 10 people who have really done great things in this world come up poor. Very seldom does a kid come up with a silver spoon in its mouth and has well-to-do family, well-to-do ever amount to much. Very seldom. Because they don't know what hard times are like. That's why it's good to make your kids work. It's good to give them chores. It's good to give them stuff they got to do. It ain't going to hurt them. Work will not hurt them. I know I used to feel sorry for my girls because they were, number one, girls, and number two, the situation they had to come up in. And somebody made a smart remark about one of my girls recently and said, you got little rich girls. And they've been, I said, they ain't always been like that. And they ain't without problems. All three of them got problems. And it wasn't always like that. When they was young, buddy, I went paycheck to paycheck. And I mean, them girls have grew up in a situation, my girls, where when they were young, they heard people calling, cussing on the phone. Their family members were calling names out in the Pizza Hut parking lot, screaming by a bunch of old drunk guys and guys on drugs, screaming at them. I was made the laughing stock of the town, people out on the newspaper, everything. My girls have had a few little hard times. And their hard times is when what's good for them. And I always felt sorry for them, so I tried to make it easy for them. I bought all three of them a car. I put all three of them through Christian school with no help, nothing. Nobody ever helped me a bit. A lot of people always said, well, he's a pastor, so his kids go free. And they didn't. I paid the same as everybody. One time the school tried to give me our tuition free, and I let it go for a while. And I got and said, I can't stand this. It ain't right for me to fuss at people to pay their Christian school tuition if I ain't paying mine. It ain't right for me to fuss at y'all do something that I won't do. Don't you agree with that? If I tell you to pray, I ought to pray. If I tell you to witness, I ought to witness. If I tell you to read the Bible, I ought to read the Bible. Preacher ain't no good to tell people to do something he won't even do it himself. And but anyway, I felt sorry for him because of his girls. And I felt sorry for him because of their situation. And sometimes I think maybe I was too easy on them. Maybe I should have made them hard. I mean, I made them clean the house, clean up the room, and do so-so in school. But if I had it to do over, and ain't none of them in here right now, if I had it to do over, I'd make it harder on them as far as chores and paying. Now, Carrie helped pay for her first car. Chris helped pay for her first car. I bought Corey a Jetta and give it to her. And I made them, you know, pay so much. I made them pay so much. Now, if they was boys, it'd be a whole different ball game. Either get you a job and pay for it. I know guys right now say get you a job and pay for it, or at least your insurance or part of it. And it's good for them. It's good for them. I didn't even get off on all that. I don't know how I got off on all that. But anyway, Paul was just saying, God accept no man person. He accepts no man's person. Somebody want to say something about that? Respect of persons, or can give me an example of respect of persons, or something where you have been treated bad or treated somebody bad because of that respect of persons. That's one of the hardest things in the Bible to do, is treat everybody alike. It really is. Because we all have favorites, ain't that right? We all have special friends. I don't advise you to just have one set of friends that you do everything with. It's better if you go with different people, different. You say, well, they might get mad. Well, you're already too tight. You should have friends. You're not 13 years old. Some of you are, and you see the drama they have all the time. It's not good. We used to get accused. People say, "Oh, you're in a clique. You're in this little clique, or in that little clique." And a church shouldn't have cliques. It's almost impossible not to, but we shouldn't have cliques. We shouldn't have just certain little groups that can get along with each other, and certain little groups. Spread it out a little bit. Have fellowship with everybody. Go sit with somebody else once in a while. Sit beside somebody else once in a while. Move around. Don't be respecter of persons, because God accepteth no man's person. If president went up there and said, "I'm president," the Lord said, "Oh." Next, it does not impress him one bit. Do you have a question, brother? I saw that look on your face. Did you have a question? That might be a good idea. You sit Sunday morning right over yonder in front of where Kim's sitting with all them bus kids and hug them. Huh? Come on, brother. Come on up here. I've been thinking about getting me some of these guys and sit up here like them TV preachers do. You know, they have guys like their entourage, bodyguards, or whatever they are. I don't know what them guys are. I seen one preacher, he had on there, and he had this guy standing there like this, you know. That guy was ready for trouble. But anyway, that might be a good thing for us to just get and learn tonight. Try to treat everybody the same. I know that's hard. Lord have mercy. Some people, you want to knock their brains out. And other people, you want to hug their neck. It's just human nature. We're all like that. We played ball last night up there at East Junior High. I hate to say this, but there's this one guy. And when I saw him come in the door, I thought, oh, God. He don't like me, and I know it. I don't know why he don't like me. I've never done nothing to him. But he deliberately does not like me. And It wasn't long. We hadn't been playing 10 minutes till I hit this boy like that. And then the boy went over here and knocked it off his foot, and the ball went out of bounds. And I said, "That's our ball." And he said, "No, you fouled him." I said, "Well, I fouled him 5 minutes ago, man. He went over here and dribbled out of bounds way after I fouled." The reason I didn't call the foul is because he just kept playing. A little foul like that, you know, they just keep playing. You don't call it. He said, "Well, that was a foul." I said, "But I wasn't." And that guy even admitted, he said, "Well, it didn't have nothing to do with me dribbling the ball." I thought, oh boy, here we go. Here we go. And I said, "Okay, well, y'all ball, done, whatever." I was trying to keep my attitude right. And then a little bit later, his man come around like this, and I set a screen for him. And, buddy, I felt something hit me. It felt like I was playing football. He just run into me and went, "Oh," about knocked the breath out of me. I didn't say a word. I just run in there. Happened two more times last night. And I never did say nothing. But you know what I wanted to do? Take something like his microphone and go up behind him and just whack him over the head with it. I thought, because I ain't done nothing to him. I don't know if he's just jealous or what his problem is. But I don't know what his problem is. But anyway, if I saw him stuck in the snow, I wouldn't have as big a burden for him as I would carry. I'll be honest with you. I wouldn't have a bigger burden, but I'm supposed to. I'm supposed to. See how backslid we are? We need to learn more we can treat people alike. All right? Anybody feel a little guilty there? Feeling like you need to come to the altar? It's human nature. If we like somebody, we want to help them. If we don't, stuck in the snow. Get him, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Woo! You know, but that ain't right. I wouldn't do that. I would stop and help him. I would. But because I'd feel like a hypocrite if I did. It ain't because I want to. You ought to go ahead and do right even if you don't feel like it. Man asked me one time, he said, "If I don't want to pay my tithes and I sort of do it begrudgingly, then I shouldn't do it, should I?" And I said, "Yes, you should. That's only one sin. not wanting to. But if you don't want to and don't do it, it's two sins. Not wanting to and not doing it. But if you don't want to and go ahead and do it, that's only one sin. I like I said, well, I don't want to help him, but I'm going to do what's right anyway, even though... have you ever prayed for something and you really wish the Lord wouldn't even do it? Let me think of an example. I'm thinking of one right now. I know a guy who was dating a woman who separated from her husband. And I said, you need to pray that her and her husband get back together. She's married. And he said, all right. Lord, let them get back together. I hope and pray they don't. I hope they don't. I ain't going to pray. See, that's what I'm talking about. And you got to pray what's right, even though your flesh woman. And I told him, I said, if she's another man's wife, you should be praying for their marriage to work out. Right? Amen. That's right. Even though, well, what if he beats her up? Well, I mean, she should get away from that idiot. Or what if he does this? Or what if he, you know, that's, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about if somebody's having marriage trouble, you ought to pray that they'll get things worked out. And this couple that I'm referring to is still messed up. But anyway, don't be respected persons. Pray the same prayer for everybody. Treat everybody the same way. We're going to read another verse. Anybody else want to stop me right there? Look at verse 7. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. All right, hold on a second here. What in the world is he talking about here, about circumcision? He's talking about spiritual circumcision. Guess it'd be a good time for me to mention, I got a text. I tell you, it was Sabrina. Sabrina was texting me the other night at like 10 o'clock at night, asking me Bible. She does that once in a while out of clear blue. And she'll just, and I'll give her answers best I can. And she's getting ready to have a baby boy, and she's asked me about circumcision and all that kind of stuff and everything. And I said, basically, a lot of people have asked about this. It's something you don't just really talk about in front of the whole big crowds of people. But basically, physical circumcision was a sign between Jews and God. God required Jewish Israelite babies, boys, to be circumcised because it was a sign between him and them. It was for sanitary reasons. It was for spiritual reasons. It was for all kinds of things. We in the New Testament are not commanded to do that. We are Gentiles, and nobody in the New Testament is commanded to do it. It's still a normal common practice, which is debatable among some people. That's all I'm going to say. But it's not a command. It has nothing to do with your salvation. It has nothing to do with your spiritual condition. It's the same as baptism or joining the church or anything else. It has nothing to do with your soul's condition. What this is talking about, though, is the Bible talks about spiritual circumcision. When you get saved, your spirit is cut loose from your body. They're stuck together in the Old Testament. When you get born again, your spirit's cut loose from your body. And spiritually circumcised, that's what it's talking about. Literal, physical circumcision is only a picture and a type of that. Have I made that plain enough? Okay. Any questions? Amen. All right. Verse 9. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars... Now, what does that mean? Seemed to be pillars. That's not a pillow like you lay your head on. Pillow is P-I-L-L-O-W. We pronounce it pillar. But it's actually, if you're from a country, you say, lay down and put your head on the pillar. It's really pillow. Pillow. I mean, that sounds funny to me. That's what he's supposed to say. But it's pillar is like them things right there. Something holding the building up. That's not, them's fake, but out there in the front they're not. Them things are holding the building up. And the Bible said there's some people that are pillars of the church. So our church here has pillars. Some of you men, our deacon, but Derek, all you men, Ron, all y'all that come regular, that you'd think is a pillar of the church. You'd think, man, these guys are holding the church up. And it said, who seem to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me. Look at this, verse 9. They gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the heathen, that's us, Gentiles, and they to the circumcision, that's Jews. Has everybody got this figured out about Jews are called circumcised and Gentiles are called heathen in the Bible? Nothing wrong with that word heathen. It's a good Bible word. That's what you was and I was before we got saved. And if you're ashamed, if you think that word heathen, you don't find that in the New Modern Version of the Bible? The word heathen ain't in there? That sounds too bad. But the Bible said we're heathen, or if you want it country language, heathen. That's what the old country guys say. You heathen, you come here, you little heathen. That's a good Bible word. That means you're just without God, don't know God, don't know the commandments, don't live right, just mean as a devil, you little heathen. That's a perfect description of some young people. Amen? That's a perfect description of some old people and middle-aged people. Heathen. It's really a heathen, but the country way of saying it is heathen. Now, does anybody have a question about the heathen and the circumcision? All right. Look right in the middle of verse 9. It said, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship. The right hands of fellowship. There's where we get shaking hands at church. When somebody joins the church, I'll announce, everybody come around, give them the right hand of fellowship. That's where that comes from. Galatians 2. I ain't been saved no time. Preacher lined us up in the front. He said, all these young people's going to join the church. Everybody come around, give them the right hand of fellowship. I just thought that was a saying he made up. I didn't know it was in the Bible. But as you go to church more and you read your Bible more, you start finding out that all this stuff we do is Bible-based. And it's supposed to be. The right hand of fellowship. How come you don't shake hands with your left hand? I done a little study on that. I ain't going to give it all to you tonight. That caught my attention. So I started digging a little bit about why we shake hands and why we shake right hands. And basically, as far back as you can trace it back to almost 300 B.C. when people shook hands like this. There are some famous people who will not shake hands. Donald Trump's one of them. There's others that won't. Can anybody tell me why they don't shake hands? Anybody know? Germs. I heard somebody say it. Germs. That's a nasty... Really, you go around here and shake everybody's hand. I mean, you get... But you know, we got stuff back there you can wash it off with. But you can do like this. I can do like this before, and people say, well, you got to wash them germs off. Well, if it ain't gonna come off on my coat, it ain't gonna come off on my lips. I don't reckon. Like if you drop your spoon on the floor, I just take your finger and wipe it off. If it ain't gonna come off on my finger, it ain't gonna come off on my lips. Right? Okay. Do what? Yeah. I'll stick my hand in my mouth when I'm eating, usually. I do sometimes. I do. Sometimes I go eat out and I've eat the whole meal and I thought, I ain't even touched my fork. That's the truth. That is the truth. If it's just hamburger and french fries and stuff, I never touch my fork. What do you need a fork for to eat a hamburger and french fries? It's like fried chicken. How are you going to eat fried chicken with a fork? I've seen these real proper people go, I've done got it to eat and put them up, throw it in the trash can. They're still trying to dig around there. Trying to be proper, you'll starve to death like that. God never intended for you to eat fried chicken with a fork, you nut. It is not improper to eat with your hands. Stuff that you're supposed to eat with your hands. Now, some people are bad. I was asked one preacher, we had him up there one time, and he'd go to over here to Abley's or somewhere and get scrambled eggs and just take them up and eat them with his hand. They'd be running down both sides of his mouth. Scrambled eggs with your hand, that's a little much. But fried chicken, bread, french fries, stuff like that, it just makes good sense. I don't know. Maybe I ain't got good manners. I've been in fancy places where they give you two sets of forks and spoons. In case you drop one. Anybody want to help me with that? The right hands of fellowship. I'm going to say a couple things about it and I'm done. All right. Why do we shake right hand? Because the left hand in the Bible represents Satan. Always has. Right hand in the Bible is looked upon favorably. Left hand is looked upon unfavorably. All the way through the Bible. I did not say you're of the devil if you're left-handed. Somebody asked me one time, they said, do you believe Obama's an antichrist? And I thought, Lord have mercy. No, I don't. But I was just messing with them. I said, well, he's all three races. He's left-handed. You know, the antichrist has a strong left arm. According to Zechariah chapter 11, his right eye's weak. His right arm's weak. He's a southpaw. That's what they call him if you're left-handed. Is Debbie left-handed? That's where the boys get it, huh? Ain't two of your boys left-handed? Two of them aren't. Now, Brother Mike back there, he's both-handed. Ain't you? He bats right-handed and shoots basketball left-handed. I think that's right, ain't it? Oh, you throw right-handed. You throw a baseball right-handed and shoot a basketball left-handed? That's unbelievable. Huh? Jared does that too? And neither one of them are stronger or weaker? Yeah. I thought he was. That's just unbelievable. That you could throw a baseball with one hand and shoot a basketball with the other hand. That's weird. What do you call people like that? What? Dorky. Both-handed is what we always said. One of my buddies in high school, he can bat either way, left-handed or right-handed. And sometimes he'd bat left-handed, sometimes he'd bat right-handed. But maybe y'all know the answer to this. What would you say 95%, Sean, our people are right-handed? Probably. Was that right?
It's called ambidextrous.
What'd you do? Look that up back there while we're on, instead of paying attention to our Bible study, somebody done said that word. There were people that believed you was of the devil if you was left-handed. Southpaw. What they call that. But the Bible don't say that. But the Bible said Jesus sitting at God's right hand. And there is a reason for that. I have no claim to know what all is. You said, them two kids one time, I was talking and said, oh, look at the sky and the rainbow and all the pretty colors. Isn't that amazing? And God did all that with his left hand. He said, what? God did all that with his left hand. He said, why you get that? And he said, well, Jesus is sitting on his right hand. But anyway, here's the deal about this shaking hands. Isn't it amazing how you get into everything if you study the Bible? If you'll study the Bible, you will eventually cover everything in the world and out of this world, in space and past, present. All right. A handshake is given for three reasons. To greet, congratulate, or seal a deal. To greet, congratulate, or seal a deal. To greet, how you doing? Congratulate, I'm happy for you. Congratulations. Or to seal a deal. Okay, I'll $2,000 for this car, shake on it. Boom, like that. Now, probably the reason they did it start with, they didn't have checking accounts, they didn't have bank accounts, they didn't have... Yeah, he just had like an IOU. That was our IOU, a handshake. And there was a time in this country when a man could go in the bank and borrow money, and all he'd do is give him his handshake and give him his word, he'd pay it back. There was a time in America. Try that nowadays. They'll laugh you out of there. But anyway, secret societies have these secret handshakes, like the Masons. I was preaching one night and this guy came up and he said, I'm in the Masonic Lodge. And he showed me some kind of secret handshake, you know, this and that. And then all these cool, these ball players and all have got these, you know, this, you know. Yeah, man, amen, amen. You know, they're trying to look tough, trying to make somebody think they're bad. And then they do all this stuff like, do about 8 things like that instead of just shaking hand. I mean, some of these young people come up and I'll shake their hand and say, no, Brother Dan, you do it like it. About 10 things like that. And I said, what do you do that for? That's a cool handshake. No, that's ridiculous what that is. Just stick your hand out there and shake it. Amen. Some of these bus kids, I've tried to shake their hand and they don't even know how to shake hands. They do like this. Boom. Just bump. That might be a little more sanitary. Might get less germs like that. But anyway, anybody want to say anything about that? I'm done. You learn tonight what a handshake means. That's worth coming out in a snow blizzard for. All right. We'll stand and we'll be dismissed in a word of prayer. Thank y'all for coming. We're going visiting Saturday morning. It's supposed to be 60 degrees Saturday, bus workers. So let's hit it hard. Have a good visit Saturday. Anybody wants to help me with that car for Kim, let me know, please. Because we're going to try to do that this weekend. Amen. Let's be dismissed. Brother Derek, you dismiss us. Everybody, fellowship before you go. Y'all be careful getting out of here.
The first Noel, the angels did say, was to certain poor shepherds in fields as they lay, in fields where